Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. For those of you who are new to Winter Park Christian, we've been in a series through the book of Ephesians for the last 10 months, going through verse by verse. It's a powerful book, and we've arrived at the last verse in chapter 3. Very important verse. We went into this last week. Ephesians 3:20 is a transitional verse, transitioning us into chapter 4. As we've said many times, the first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that God has already given us in Christ our Lord. If you're a Christian, you are in Christ. Whoever is in Christ, he is a new creation. And God has given us power, his presence, his grace, our eternity and inheritance, everything that we learned through the first three chapters. And now, Paul uses this verse as transitional going into chapter 4. The last three chapters are going to tell us what we are to do with everything we already have in Christ. Okay? So it's practical, the last three chapters of Ephesians. But here in Ephesians 3:20, we looked at the first part of this last week. We're going to the second part this week. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." See, and then Paul transitions to chapter 4 where he says, "I therefore, because of everything we've talked about, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." So that's what we're going to get into next week. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of God on our life? So, as we look at this verse, last week we talked about the first part. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask." How much can you ask God for? Quite a bit? Or think, or imagine. That takes it to a whole new level. Can you imagine what God... Just let your imagination go. It cannot go far enough that would hit the limits of what God can do. Okay? He's able to do more than we can ask or imagine. We looked at that last week, looked at many illustrations in the scriptures and in our life. And then this week, we go into the next part. He is able to do abundantly more than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That verse right there. To him be the glory. According to the power, okay? Well, power, this word here, and several times in the Greek, is dunamis. We get our word dynamite. It means ability or might that we have to do whatever we need to do. God has this power in us, supernatural power by the presence of his Holy Spirit, that enables us to do what God wants us to do. We could not do it on our own, as we're going to see today. And it says, according to the power at work, energeo in the Greek, which is energy. We get our word energy from that within us. So God has already given us power and energy to do what he wants us to do. We already have that. It is so important to understand this, because if we don't understand the supernatural power that God has in the life of Christians, our Christianity will become very religious in a heartbeat. How many of you know you can start walking with the Lord in the Spirit and end up religious and liturgical? I go to church. I listen to the message. I hope he doesn't go too long because I want to get to eat. And the Bronco game's going to start. And then I read my Bible, but sometimes I get to it and sometimes I don't. And maybe Bible study, maybe not. And we just go through just in a religious, dead way. How sad is that when God has given us this immeasurable power, his presence of his Holy Spirit, to work through our lives? That's what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Every religion, you can go through all the motions and be very much top of your class in that religion. But in Christ, Jesus didn't come to bring religion. He came to bring relationship. Not another religion. And that relationship is with Almighty God. And Almighty God, as we learned last week, with all of his splendor and glory, the creator of the universe has chosen to create us, these little people down here on a little speck in the universe called Earth. And he makes us in his image and he pours his spirit out into us. Wow. So, Paul understood this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul was talking to the Colossian church about people coming to Christ, growing in Christ, all that God had done in our lives, Paul said, he's taken us out of the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Paul's going through all that again in Colossians. And then it says, he says, him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning every man. You know, the Bible has a lot of warnings. And teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to be the same year after year. How many know that? Do you know people who have been Christians all their life and they've changed very little? How sad is that? He wants us to mature. We want to present every man mature in Christ. And then Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. His energy that he powerfully works in me, enabling me to do what I do. Paul was very educated, top of his class, very educated. It wasn't his education that gave him power. It wasn't his pedigree. He was a Jew, Benjamite, Pharisee of Pharisees. That wasn't what gave him his power. Wasn't his articulation, wasn't his knowledge. He was able to do what he did by the energy that God supplied within him. This is his power within us. We want to talk about that today, lest we become rote and religious in our walk with God. So, four areas here we're going to talk about this morning. Number one, supernatural power is necessary to be a witness for Christ. Supernatural means above our abilities, above and beyond what we are able to do. Supernatural. Turn with me back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Here in Acts chapter 1, tremendous revelation here. You know, our church years ago studied just the book of Acts for almost 3 years. We were in the book of Acts. And every Sunday, some of you were here then, we would ask the question, because the book of Acts displays the church, we would ask the question, Lord, do we resemble what you had in mind for your church to look like? Do we resemble what you had in mind for your church to look like through the book of Acts? And we find out, not really. Not really. But here in Acts chapter 1, we find that Jesus now has risen from the dead, and in verse 3, we find that he has been presenting himself alive after people saw him die, placed in the tomb. By the way, when Jesus was placed in the tomb, the Bible says he was wrapped with linens. And not only wrapped with linens, but with 75 pounds of spices in those linens. Okay? Rose from the dead. And he appeared to 40 days to many people, at one time 500, many others. And then in verse 4 of Acts 1, it says, and while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart. He ordered them. Strong word. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, none of your business. Don't get all hung up on that. But you will receive power. Same word, dunamis. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But don't move until the power of the Holy Spirit from on high comes upon you, because you're not going to be able to handle it. Why not? Because these 120 disciples that were in this upper room waiting for Jesus were scared. I mean, before he rose from the dead, they were hiding because Jesus was crucified and they were looking for his followers. So there was a lot of fear there. And Jesus did not tell them how long they were to wait. He just said, wait, don't go anywhere till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they're waiting in this room for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, probably asking questions. Peter, what's going on? What do you think is going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. 5 days, 6 days, somebody go get some more matzo balls. You know, we need something to eat here. And let's go over and we got, you know, got to run to the store. 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days, nothing's happening. I mean, got to just put ourselves in their shoes a little bit. And then on the 10th day, why the 10th day? Because it was the day of Pentecost. Jesus appeared for 40 days. On the 50th day, Penta means 50 days after the Passover, the feast of the ingathering, the Holy Spirit fell. Oh, the significance in all of that. And that's when the power came upon them. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, verse 1, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say there was a mighty rushing wind. There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house and where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared and rested on them. As of fire. I don't believe they were these little flames that we see in pictures, like butane flames off the heads of everybody. I don't think that's exactly what it was. These were tongues of fire like flames. This was supernatural. They had no idea. These people were just like us. But they had no idea what was about to happen. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this, the sound of the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So they were speaking tongues and it was being translated by the Holy Spirit into at least 15 different dialects as you go through here. People were hearing the mighty works of God in their language during this supernatural event here. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God in verse 11. And they were all amazed and perplexed. Then what happens? Another miracle here. Here comes Peter. Peter stands up, verse 14, with the 11 lifting up his voice and addressed them. Now Peter has power. The Holy Spirit has come upon him and is within him. And he gets up and he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words." So here is boldness that Peter has. Then he starts putting together the scriptures. I don't even think he could do that before. How this was prophesied by the prophet Joel and how Jesus fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament, and what was happening now was a fulfillment of prophecy. Everything started coming together. You know, as a teacher and a speaker, this happens. And if some of you who have taught, sometimes I prepare a message and I'm speaking and all of a sudden God will remind me of a verse that I didn't think about and it fits with this verse. And I'm speaking and I go, "Oh, that's cool. I hadn't thought about that before." He puts things together. It's his Holy Spirit. And Peter's talking to them. And then in verse 22, it says, Peter's going on here. Listen to the power and the boldness and the courage that Peter has. He is speaking to people who had just crucified the Lord and were after his followers. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." There's a competition here. And the baby won. Here's Peter's words. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." See, he never said that before. Everything started coming and making sense to him. He says, "You crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men." So Peter is pointing the finger right at the people he's speaking. "But God raised him up." Then he goes, I'm going to read it all. In verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now at that point, the crowd could have rushed the apostles. They could have arrested them. They could have thrown him in jail. They could have had him crucified. But they didn't. You know what happened to them? Next verse. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Conviction came upon them. And they knew what Peter was saying was true." Because the Holy Spirit was doing that. How do we know that? Jesus said in John 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict people concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Whenever we are sharing the truth of God's word and sharing the gospel, we are not the ones that are going to persuade anybody. The Holy Spirit will persuade people as far as the truth of God's word. That's the power that's there, the life of Almighty God, every time we speak his word. And that's what Peter was doing. And the people say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Never before had these words been spoken. Peter then goes and he says, under the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First time the gospel had been shared. And that's what it takes today for anyone to come to Christ. Repent means, Lord, I'm going to turn away from my old life, and I'm going to turn to you. Whatever you want me to stop, I'll stop. Whatever you want me to begin, I'll begin. You're my Lord. Thank you for dying for my sins. This is how you become a Christian. And so Peter, for the first time, spoke the gospel. And it says, verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That was probably overwhelming for the disciples right then. 3,000 people respond to Peter's message at that time by the working of the Holy Spirit. So much so that those 3,000 people now wanted to come together. The next verse says, they devoted themselves. I mean, it's a powerful supernatural event. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Wow, I mean, these guys were fishermen. One was a tax collector. They had never experienced anything like this. And God was moving, and all the believers were together and made sure all the needs were met, because God had worked in their heart, changing them from being takers to being givers, work of the Holy Spirit. Peter had a new ability to proclaim the word of God. Years ago, those of you, some of you know me a little bit, some don't, but years ago, I came out of a construction background. And then when we were in church, my wife and I, we weren't doing much. And this couple, this elderly couple, got up in front of church. Now, we had in our church about a couple thousand people. And they said, we go into nursing homes, and in nursing homes you have everything that's in Matthew 25 is under one roof. You've got the naked, you've got the hurting, you've got the you've got everything right there. Come and help us. We need help in the nursing home. And so my wife nudges me and says, Doug, we're not doing anything. Let's go in there. And you know how you whisper during messages and that? You know how you whisper with each other? And I said, I don't want to go in there. Why not? I don't like the way they smell. I don't like the way they look. They're strange places, Marty. And she goes, Doug, pray about it. I mean, she's going back and forth. She's pushing me. Well, we went ahead and started going into the nursing home the next week and wheeling people down. And Pappy and Mill Lindemann, elderly couple, they're with the Lord now, bless their hearts. They were got the people together, and they would sing a song, and Mill would play on the piano. And then Pappy would get up and give this energetic message to and going around to all these people in their wheelchairs. And about 4 weeks later, he says, Doug, I've been praying, and God wants you to share the message next week here. I never got up in public before. In fact, my greatest fear was speaking publicly. I could never do that. I mean, I couldn't sleep for weeks, and I'd get cotton mouth and just all this pressure on me. And I applied for the janitor of our church before this time, and they didn't hire me as a janitor, but I wanted to go behind the scenes. I don't mind cleaning toilets, mopping, fixing up stuff. That's what I want to do, get behind the scenes. So Pappy says, you're preaching next week. I said, I am not, Pappy. I'm not going to do it. Yes, you are. No, I'm not showing up. If you think I'm going to show up, I'm not showing up next week. We had this conversation. I got hair down over my shoulders at that time. You know, I drive a VW pop-top camper bus. I mean, and I just, what am I doing there? And so Pappy says, you'll do it. So all week long, I'm just, oh, God, he's going to want me to do this. I don't want to do it. So I thought, well, just in case. I knew that the people in the nursing home loved one hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. They could sing that all the time. So I thought, okay, friend, does the Bible say anything about friends? I go back to the concordance. Friends, friends, friends. Oh, okay, there's a couple of scriptures that talk about friends. And so, you know, Jesus no longer calls us servants, but friends. Okay, and I can share that. So the next Sunday, sure enough, Pappy goes, you're on. All the people are there in their wheelchairs. I get up, and talk about what a friend we have in Jesus, speak for a few moments. No one's listening, I didn't think. They're sitting there, and the eyes are closed. Some of them are trying to get the nurse's attention. And so I spoke for a few minutes, and so at the Pappy's in the back, and he's going like this to me. Altar call, Doug. Do an altar call. I said, it's nobody. I put people to sleep here, Pappy. Can't you see they're sleeping? And he's going like this. And so I said, okay. I said, well, if anybody wants to receive Jesus today, raise your hand. Instantly, this little lady in the wheelchair here raised her hand and said, I want Jesus in my life. You could have knocked me over with a feather because I didn't think anybody could hear me or was listening. And her name was Billy. She was a professional violinist, played an all-violin orchestra for Governor Ronald Reagan years ago. She had gotten old and somehow got to Colorado. No family, nobody ever visited her, nobody knew her. That day she committed her life to the Lord, and I got to know her for 4 years, and she became a light in that nursing home. You know, I was beginning to learn that it's not about me. It's about the power within me. And my meager little attempts to speak God's word, God breathes life through that. Because I don't have it. There was one time in those nursing homes, we went in for 4 years, my wife and I, and a lot of great miracles happened. More than once, but there's one time this nurse comes over after the service and she says, Doug, can I talk to you? Yeah. She says, well, for weeks I've been listening to your services around the corner here at my nurse's station. I said, uh-huh. And she said, I need Jesus in my life. Will you pray for me? I mean, it was just the Lord doing that. There had to come a time in my life when I said, Lord, I can think of 1,000 guys that can speak better than me, but if you want me to do this, I'll give it my best shot. Because your power is made perfect in our weaknesses. If God is calling you to do something that you don't think you're capable of doing, you're not. But if it's a work of the kingdom, God will give you the strength to do that. Never say no if God's moving you in an area. And I certainly am a testimony of God using somebody in the area of his greatest weakness, not his greatest strength, if he uses me at all. So we need supernatural power to be witnesses for Christ. And then God works miracles in transforming lives through his word. Secondly, supernatural power is necessary to be used by God in miraculous ways. Here you have Peter, and Peter is going to the temple. And he is now he's gone to the temple all of his life. Here the church now has been born supernaturally. The church was not born by a couple of disciples and apostles coming together and say, okay, who wants to be the children's coordinator and who wants to be the program director and who wants to start these ministries? That's not how the church started. The church started by an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit transforming lives. And so here's Peter and John as they've done all their lives. They were going to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they had laid at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. They had laid him daily there. Every day this man was sitting there asking for help, to ask alms of those entering the temple. I am sure Peter and John had seen him. Everybody knew him. Every day he was sitting there. Alms for the lame. Could someone give me something? I don't know if Peter and John ever stopped before. Have you ever walked by a need because you're too busy and we got things to do, places to go? I have. You know. And then in verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go to the temple, this man asks for alms, to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. What happened there? That never happened before. There's no account that Peter ever did that before, but now he's full of the Holy Spirit. And God is using him as a vessel. I believe the Lord moved Peter to direct his attention to this guy, because Peter wouldn't have done it on his own. Or John. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, And these words, I sure had never come out of his mouth before. Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have. Do we know that we have the power of God within us? That's why I feel this message is there to remind us about this. He says, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That is off the charts. Off the charts. And Peter didn't say, rise up and walk, and then him and John stand back and say, what do you think is going to happen here, John? I don't know. No. Look what happened next verse. And he took him by the right hand. I'm sure there's people watching this around him. Takes him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What a display of the power of God. Probably the two most shocked persons were Peter and John right now, because God had used them in this powerful miracle. They will never go back to fishing. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him. All the people recognized him because he sat there every day as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Peter was suddenly being used by Almighty God in a way beyond what he could even imagine, because that's what God does with his people. Look at chapter 9 of Acts. Jump up there a little bit. Here's Peter continuing on in his walk with God. Peter didn't go around healing everybody. He didn't go into a local hospital and try to get everybody out of the hospital, healing them. But God would prompt him at certain times, just like he wants to prompt us at certain times. Oh God, may we be more sensitive to the promptings of your Holy Spirit and not be afraid to reach out and lay our hand on somebody or pray for somebody, because we have this power within us already. Here's Peter. Now he's traveling around, and it says in verse 32 of Acts 9, now as Peter went here and there, just going here and there, sometimes no plan, among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. That's what God had in mind. God has in mind touching other people. Miracles are not for our benefit. They're for the benefit of others. God using us is not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. We are vessels, because Jesus is in the people business. He's in the healing of lives and the transforming lives business. And God could do it any other way, couldn't he? Couldn't God just, he created everybody. Couldn't he just recreate everybody by working of his word? Yeah, but he has chosen in all of his wisdom and his eternal plan to use us to display his glory. And then, goes on, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity, and in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. So she was dead. They washed her, cold, stiff, and laid her up in the upper room, prepared her for burial. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard Peter was there, and he sent two men urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. I wonder what he thought when he went into the upper room and saw the cadaver there. And all the widows stood by beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Peter had an experience earlier in his life, one of the only disciples that did. Jesus had Peter, James, and John go into the room with him with Jairus' daughter who was dead. And Peter saw this miracle happen when Jesus raised her. Okay, he was there. So before Peter does anything, he prays. What do you think he was praying? Please, God, let this work. Yeah. You know what I think? This is just Doug. I think he was saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? She's dead. What do you want me to do? And I believe God said, speak to her. because that's just what he did. Being led by the Holy Spirit, this immeasurable presence of God and power. And so Peter put them all outside, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and after he fainted, he got up. No, it doesn't say that. He was just like us. Has God ever surprised you with a miracle? And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That's what God had planned. What a joy it is to be used by God. But oftentimes, we forget that we have this power within us, and we act like any other religious person in the world, just going through the motions, instead of recognizing, wait a minute, Lord, there's a power in me. There's a presence of your Spirit in me. How can I touch somebody? Because it's supernatural. A few years ago, a man from our community, most people know him if you've been up here any time. His name is Paul Simmering. He's a painter up here. A lot of people are going, uh-huh. He painted this entire church as a blessing because he loved to bless the Lord. And a wonderful man. He's moved now. I still keep in touch with him. But he had an injury and it injured his shoulder, the shoulder that he used for all his spray painting. Came in one day and he's just down and he's very discouraged. He can't move his arm, can't lift it. It's an excruciating pain. Doesn't know if he needs surgery or what's going on. And he says, "Doug, I need prayer." I said, "Okay." So after service, we came. We do anoint with oil in this church, and we do lay hands on people, and we do pray for people here. And we prayed for Paul. And right after we prayed for him, he goes, ooh, I felt that. Oh, all right. And he starts moving that arm all around, okay? God healed him right there. And he, for years after that, told everybody about the touch of God on his life. Some people would say, "Oh, now wait a minute, Doug. He probably took a half a bottle of ibuprofen before he came to church. And it just took." Or what a coincidence. Come on now. What we say here is the more that we pray, the more coincidences happen. Because there is power in prayer. And God's allowed me to see many outstanding miracles. Sometimes Jesus said, when there was a miracle, "Be it done according to your faith." Okay? Our faith and trust is in God's ability to do beyond what we can ask or imagine. So a few years ago, a guy comes to me. He's in probably around 70, late 60s or 70. And he's got Parkinson's disease, shaking terribly, hardly able to walk, needs help to walk. And he says, "I want to get baptized." And I said, "Okay, we can do that." But it happens to be November, mid-November. He wants to get baptized in the Colorado River. He's from Denver. Must get baptized in the Colorado River. Those who live up here know the river was frozen. But it was still early in the year. He says, "Are there any open spaces?" I said, "I don't know." So we drive up to Grand Lake, and sure enough, the Colorado River's frozen, except for a couple of pools that hadn't been frozen over yet. He said, "I want to get baptized." And so we walked him across the ice. I got in the water with him. It is liquid ice. You numb just like that. And because he said, "I believe that if I get baptized, God will heal me of Parkinson's disease. Because I know that I've been disobedient to the Lord. I've been a Christian a long time, but I've never gotten baptized. And I know if I do, he'll do that." I had no faith for that. I felt like, in fact, I did tell him, "Be it done according to your faith. I'll participate." Sure enough, we baptized him, helped him back to the car, went out to the restaurant. We're sitting there in a restaurant, and he is getting stronger, and he's saying, "Man, I am feeling great." He got up. He started walking. The tremor stopped. He could balance himself. Everything stopped. God healed him on the spot of Parkinson's disease. And 1 year later, he came and spoke to our men's meeting about the miracle that God performed that day. God does that. He does that. In fact, after he came out of the restaurant, his friend said that he had locked his keys in his car, and so he went around to the other door and found out the passenger door was open, climbed in, climbed over the console, got into his seat. He could hardly walk before then, free. God is a God of miracles. What a blessing. What a blessing to have this immeasurable power within us as Christians. Number three, it takes supernatural power. Oh, by the way, I don't want to miss Luke 5:17, because when Jesus walked the earth, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. The Bible says he emptied himself of all the powers and the glory of the Godhead and became fully human. So everything he did on earth was done by the Holy Spirit through his life as the Father willed. Jesus said, I do nothing except what the Father, I see the Father doing. I say nothing except what I see the Father saying. So he modeled a life for us that we can walk with God. And it says that there was a time when some men brought a paralytic to Jesus and lowered him down through the roof. Remember that? We've talked about that a little bit. It says in Luke 5:17, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. I thought the power of the Lord was with him all the time to heal. No. Sometimes there's a power of the Lord that's there to heal. You ever experienced that? I have. And that's when he healed the paralytic at that time. This is why when Jesus went to the pool of Bethsaida, and there were many, many people around this pool, all of them blind and invalids, wanting to be healed. Jesus goes up to one person. He's Almighty God. Goes up to one person and says, do you want to be healed? And that man said yes, and he healed that person. Why didn't Jesus heal everybody? Because that was all the Father told him to do. Is the will of God. And that's how it is with us. You know, we pray for people. Not everybody that we pray for is healed. Not everybody I pray for is healed. But many are. Are we understanding enough of this glorious power within us to reach out and let God use us as channels? That's the life of the Christian that distinguishes us from every other dead religion in the world. So Peter and John, number three, it takes supernatural power to have courage in the face of persecution. And that's what we're heading for here in the United States. How many know hostility is growing against Christianity in the United States? For the first time in the history of our country, it's going to cost us something to be Christians and to declare the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Never before has this happened in America. It's going to cost us jobs. It's going to cost us promotions. It's going to cost us bonuses and raises. It's going to cost us our tax exempt. Will you continue to give to God what you're giving to God now if you don't get a tax exempt for it? Are you giving because he's God, or are you giving for your own advantage? It's going to be great for the church. It's going to cost us to declare Jesus Christ. And that power only comes from the Lord. Because we are cowards by nature. We're fearful by nature. We're insecure by nature. Here's Peter and John, chapter 4. After the man had been healed, the man who was lame by the gate, crowds coming around, the Sanhedrin are so angry because they're declaring the resurrection of Christ that they arrest Peter and John. They get arrested. And then it says in verse 8 of chapter 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So he's got power to be his witness. This is Peter. Peter did not have the power in himself. How do we know that? He denied Jesus 3 times in the garden. He was fearful. Peter said, I'll never deny you. Jesus said, before the night's over and the rooster crows, you'll disown me, Peter. You'll tell people you don't even know me 3 times. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid. So this is Peter who was afraid back there. Listen to what he says now. Now he's before the Sanhedrin, the very people that crucified the Lord. He's before these guys, right? He's arrested. Talking about facing persecution. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, listen to this, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. That is power and that is courage. And notice the name Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, you talk to people in the world today and you use the name God, you're not going to get a lot of flack. But you say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Or you use the name of Jesus. Whew, here comes the flack. We will endure being called foolish. Christians are going to be made a mockery. And we're a mockery in the eyes of so many people in our country today. But remember one thing. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot overcome. God has called us to be lights in the world. The darker the world gets, the lighter the light. Amen? So here's Peter. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and it's become the head of the cornerstone. It's become the cornerstone. And then Peter says something that has never been said before, astounding. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Wow. Not Judaism is not going to save you is what he was saying. There's no denomination that's going to save you. You're not going to be saved because you're a Catholic, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Baptist. There is no other name that's going to get you to heaven except one, Jesus Christ. That's the only one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No religion, no church, no denomination will get you an eternity with Almighty God except through Jesus. And that's what Peter was saying. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. These Sanhedrin were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. So in the face of persecution, we have boldness. Here a little farther down the line in Acts chapter 6, you have Stephen. Stephen was Christian. But in verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, Stephen was full of grace and full of power. And he also was arrested. God was working miracles through this guy. And when he was arrested, verse 15, they were all gazing at him, and all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. He was radiating the presence of Almighty God. Just like it says in Psalm 34, verse 5, those who look to the Lord are radiant. And he was radiating Christ. So Peter, or Stephen, chapter 7, all through chapter 7, he goes through a history of Israel and how Israel were constantly in rebellion against God and hard against God. And they murdered the prophets and were contrary to God's will. And Peter said, and that's what you guys, he's pointing to those who are going to have him arrested. And you're just like them, he says. Paraphrase the whole thing right there. Verse 51, in case you thought I was just coming up with this, Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He's talking to the Sanhedrin here. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they kill those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who receive the law as it is delivered by the angels, did not keep it. And what was their response? And when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. You ever been so mad you grind your teeth? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and they stoned him to death. And what was he saying when they stoned him to death? Last verse, Lord, do not hold his sin against them. Don't hold his sin against them. Just like Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is power at the point of persecution. Some of you may not know the name Serena Dawn Moore, but she was one of the seven killed at the Umpagua Community College in Oregon, 44 years old. And as we now know, the gunman had all the people stand in the middle of the room. And he went by each one of them and he asked them a question. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you die. If you're not a Christian, I'll let you live. right down the line. First one, are you a Christian? Yes. And his words were, you're about to see Jesus in 2 seconds. Kaboom. Right in the head. Next one, you're a Christian? No. Shoot him in the leg. Next one, Christian? Boom. Kill all the way down. Serena was one of those people in the room that day. It says that her last post on her Facebook that morning, well, says it was an affirmation to stand up for Jesus and for Christianity. That's what she posted on her Facebook. I'm going to stand up for Jesus and for Christianity. Probably not knowing that day that's exactly what she would do. Are you a Christian? Yes. And she goes into the arms of Jesus. Where do we get that power? Where do we get that strength? Where do we get that courage in the face of that kind of persecution? It only comes through the Holy Spirit of God. And every Christian has the Holy Spirit living within us. So don't ever be fearful saying, what would I do in that situation? You would do exactly that in that situation as a Christian. Now, Paul said something very powerful to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:10. He said, Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Paul did not say every professing Christian will be persecuted. He didn't say every churchgoer will be persecuted. He didn't say every religious person will be persecuted. Because they won't. Because they don't care about compromise. But only those who desire to live a godly life in Christ. That means I'm not shifting from my walk to please Almighty God. It's a Godward walk in Christ. Every person who desires to live godly will be persecuted, Timothy. Will be persecuted. And when that persecution comes, we have the power of God. That's why you hear historical reports on the saints singing hymns before they were eaten by the lions in the Colosseum. How can they do that? Power within us as Christians. And that's just what we see in the book of Acts, and that's what we see taking place today. Lastly, number 4, supernatural power is necessary to live our lives for Jesus. We can't live for the Lord without His power within us. We would never do that. Never. We can go through religious motions to have some kind of a little bit of piety enough to calm our guilt. Just a churchgoer. But we will not ever be able to live the life that God intends for us to live. The abundant life. The life that He intends. He's designed. The life that God wants to use to impact others. We'll never be able to do that without supernatural power. So Paul, and we see this in the life of Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians. Of course, the Holy Spirit wrote it, and Paul penned it. But he lived out his calling by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is Paul. When he was younger, his name was what? Saul. His name was Saul. He became called Paul later on, but his name was Saul. And Saul was a Jew. Saul was the top of his class. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. To the law, his own testimony, as to the law, blameless. That means he was dedicated to do everything the law said, denying himself. Extremely religious man, but not a Christian. And he hated Christians. He thought they were promoting heresy. These Christians who were talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, raised from the dead. And he was so convinced that Judaism was the truth, he wanted to eradicate every town from these crazy nutcases called Christians. They were called the Way at that time because they were following Jesus, who was the Way, claimed to be the Way. So Saul is hunting them down. Now think about this. He has orders to go and arrest people. He goes from town to town. He finds out where these professing Christians are. He arrests them, drags them out of their house. Parents, grandparents, orphans the children. Cold with regard to that. Takes them in jail. And when they were going to be fed to the lions and killed, thumbs down. By his own testimony, he killed them. That's how adamant he was against Christianity. You know there are people that adamant against Christians today? A couple of us know that. It's going to become more evident as we go along here in America. Praise God, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Amen? So Saul is going to Damascus to arrest Christians. He's on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. All of a sudden, this bright light, boom, shines around him. So bright, blinds him, falls to the ground, and this voice comes out of this light. He never heard this before. The voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Wow, that's quite an event. And then, let's talk about something God didn't say. Jesus didn't say, "Now, Saul, I want you to go home and I want you to think about asking me into your heart. So I want you to think about praying, you know, and you need to consider these things." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Get up and I'm going to tell you what to do from now on." That was his born again experience. Why was that? Because just like Ephesians said, Jesus said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine." God chose him. So he shines a bright light. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Now get up, and from now on, you're mine. And I've chosen you to be a light to the Gentiles and before kings and before the Jews, and that's what you're going to do the rest of your life. And by the way, Saul, you're going to suffer a lot on my account. But it's okay. I'm with you." That was his life from that point on. And he understood that he was walking only by the power of the Lord because he was a chosen instrument. Turn with me to two more passages here as we close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here is where we see where Paul understood this power at work within him. He's going to the Corinthian church. And he's writing back to them, telling them about his time when he was there. In verse 1 he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So Paul is saying, I don't care where you live, how much money you have, what problems you have going on, where are you with Jesus? That's all I want to know. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Because that means everything. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Why did he say this? Because in the Corinthian church, much like our church today, they were elevating people. Paul wrote this letter because he had heard in the Corinthian church, some were saying, "Well, I follow Apollos," because he's such a great teacher. And others were saying, "Well, I follow Paul." And others said, "Well, I follow Peter." He was one of the originals. And they were following men. And Paul said, "As long as you're doing that, I can't even teach you the deep truths of God's word. You still need milk. You're babies. Because you're lifting up men." Do you think we lift up men in the United States and women? Do you think we lift up people? Oh, man. Yeah. Whenever you put somebody on a pedestal, "Oh, this teacher is the only one I can receive from. Oh, I wish I could still be here. I wish I'd be the, oh, that, just them. You're so godly. Wish you were my husband. Wish you were my wife." You know what? You put people on a pedestal. You know, a pedestal is a very small stand. You put people on a pedestal, any way they step is down. They will disappoint you miserably. You'll find out something about their life. You go, "Oh, they were doing that all these years. I've been listening to them." Yeah, God doesn't share his glory with anyone. We're all sinners. I tell people all the time, you try to put me on a pedestal, you see me Sunday mornings and you think this and that, you need to talk to my wife. She will set you straight about the weaknesses in my life. Is anything good? Anything good is God. It's his word. And Paul knew that. So that our faith might not rest in man, but in the power of God. And last verse here, 2 Corinthians. Go over a little bit to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to close with this. Paul here is talking about this tremendous ministry that God has called him to and given him. In chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." He's talking about all of this. And then in verse 7, another powerful verse, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." We have this tremendous treasure of the Holy Spirit and the ministry and the work that God wants to do through our lives. In jars of clay. We are jars of clay, every one of us here. We all understand that? We're made of dirt. We forget that because we see flesh and cells. But you know, after we die, you know what we return to? dirt. That's it. And we can turn to dust. That's all we are. God's breathed life into us. We have this treasure in these earthen jars, jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. Therefore, okay, doesn't say that there, but that's what he's saying here. We are afflicted in every way, but we're never crushed. Why? Because of his power within us. We're perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. Struck down, but we are not destroyed because of the power within us. God's supernatural power as Christians. The world will never be able to snuff Christianity out. The gates of hell will never prevail against God's church. In fact, under persecution, the church flourishes under persecution. Why? Because it is ordained by God. Motivated by God, sustained by God, supernaturally, and we are a part of his church. Is that awesome or what? And what is it all for? Why does God give us this immeasurable power? For the benefit of others. It's not about us. It's about how God wants to use us to touch lives. And how do we know that? Verse 15, as Paul was going through all this, we're not going to read it all, but he said, "For it is all for your sake," he's saying to the Corinthians, "so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase in thanksgiving to God for the glory of God." That's what God wants. Everything in our life is produced for others' benefit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. How many of us love the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All the fruits of the Holy Spirit there. Well, you know, the fruit is not for our benefit. No tree benefits from its own fruit. The fruit is for others' benefit. We enjoy the fruit of the tree. The fruit in our lives is for others' benefit, not ours. Think about that. How many of us love someone who just exudes love or joy? That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. To be around people who just exude joy, what a blessing that is. How about faithfulness? How many of you employers love people who have the fruit of faithfulness in their life? How about long-suffering? How about patience, people who are patient? I took my son, Seth, got his 21, got his driver's license, went over there to the Department of Motor Vehicles in Greeley. People were getting so upset because it was taking a long time. And all of a sudden, you have four people there, and then you have one person there. And I said, "Seth, you notice there's only one person there?" "Yeah." I said, "You know where the other ones are?" "No, they went on break." "Break? All these people are out there." "Well, you got to take a break sometimes." Sure enough, 15 minutes later, all full of people. I mean, and people were just so angry. What a blessing to go up there. And she said, "I'm sorry it took so long." I said, "Don't worry about that. We're not in a hurry." By the way, I joked with her a little bit. We had fun there with the other people. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's for others' benefit. Everything God does in our life, it's for the benefit of others. What a blessing that we have to be used by God. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations." We got to think about the next generation. What kind of modeling are we modeling for the next generation? Are we just modeling a religion that's lifeless, or are we modeling the life of Christ that's moving through us? Because our kids are going to pick up what we're modeling. "Be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we give you thanks. Just as our worship team comes, let's just take a moment of quiet and silence. Think about God's word, not my words, but God's word and what he's speaking to us today. And maybe here, maybe you've been one that has forgotten about this tremendous power of the Holy Spirit in you. And maybe you haven't even thought about the nudges of the Holy Spirit prompting you to do things. Or maybe you've been doing things, didn't even realize it was God. Now is the time to say, "Lord, thank you for that. Now I'm understanding what's going on here." Maybe you've been one that's been fearful about the future, fearful about all the unrest and dangers that are around us right now, and have anxious thoughts filled with anxiety, Right now, you can say, Lord, forgive me for allowing those things to control me. Because you said, have no anxiety in anything. And I'm going to rest in the fact that you have your presence within me. My life is not my own. It's all about you. Let his peace come over you. Or whatever the situation might be. You may need physical healing. You may need healing in your marriage. You may have a challenge that is beyond what you can even handle. But remember, God is able to do above all that you can ask or even imagine by his power at work within you. Trust in God. Trust in his timing. And there may be somebody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't go another day. If these words are ringing true to you, God is drawing you. Respond to him. Give your life to Jesus. Begin the first day of your eternity with him. Right now. Father, we thank you for this. And now, Lord, we just sing this song before we leave, just to honor you and to thank you for the life we have. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.